Good evening, my beloved brothers and sisters and young people. Thank you. Hopefully in our first class last night, we established the principle that the true purpose of life was to have a strong, enduring faith in God. A faith to live by. A faith that helped us to be faithful and efficient and happy in this life. And Jesus promises us that if we truly put Him first in our life in every way, then He will bless us right now 100 times. That was the verse we concluded with last night. If you'll just put me first, try it, and you'll see. He challenges us in the book of Malachi. I'll open the window of heaven, I'll pour out a blessing on you. It'll be so much you can't even, you won't know what to do with it. Just try it. Put me first in your life. And I'll bless you 100 times. Right now. And then besides that, eternal life. And we have trouble really letting go and letting God take over in our lives. He wants 100% of us. Nothing else will do. Now, I've said this before. I hope you won't remind me for repeating myself, but I like to be given steps. I don't want to be told just to be good. I want to be told how to be good. I don't want to be told just to have faith. I want to be told how to have faith. And so, if you feel this way too, you can understand why the apostles said to Jesus in Luke chapter 17 and verse 5, they said, increase our faith. And that's what we want to talk about this evening. How do we increase our faith? We just read in Hebrews chapter 11, verses which are well known to you. This is God's Hall of Fame chapter. Do you have Halls of Fame over here? We have the Baseball Hall of Fame in Cooperstown, New York. We have the Football Hall of Fame in Canton, Ohio. And each sport has its Hall of Fame where the greats of that sport are honored in their pictures. I've never been in one. I've just heard about them. But this is God's Hall of Fame, chapter 11 of Hebrews. And He's just told us that without faith, it's impossible for us to please God. Well, now, what is faith? Well, you remember last night the little girl said, faith is believing in something you know really isn't so. And that's not the definition of faith. That's the child who's hoping that Santa Claus still exists type of belief. We know the true definition of faith because we just read it. It's a substance that things hope for. Are the evidence of things not seen. It's not a blind faith. It's based on something, but it's based on something that is not seen. Because when once you see it, then it takes no faith to believe in it. Now, in line with that, how many of you, looking at me now, how many of you believe this podium is here? Would you raise your hand if you believe this podium is here? If you believe this podium is on this table, do you have enough faith to believe that? Took no faith at all. You could see it. You looked at it. There it was. You knew it was here. Now, how many of you have enough faith to believe that I have in my wallet a 20-pound note, Rand? What is whatever you call it. It's not a dollar. It's a Rand, right? It's 20 Rand. How many of you believe that I have a 20... Oh, Pat does. I didn't say I was going to give it to you. But now why? I find out who my friend is. She's the only one who raised her hand. You see, you can't see the 20 Rand in my pocket. So if I tell you I have one, now you're basing this on, well, can you believe that fellow from America or not? I mean, after these first few classes, I'm not sure I would believe him, right? Well, let's see if I Yeah. Let's see. This bolt in my ear. Did I do it? I like your money because it's all different sizes. Ours is all the same. That's it, isn't it? Yeah. Okay. So I didn't promise that. Boy, he has long hair. You heard about the counterfeiter that was so vain he put his own picture on the bill. I like the story about the little boy in the math class, and the teacher says to him, if you reached in your pocket and you found a 50-cent piece, a 20-cent piece, a 10-cent piece, and a 5-cent piece, what would you have? He said, I'd have on somebody else's pants. So tonight we want to look at steps in establishing a strong faith, and it means if you have to believe in something you can't see, but you have evidence that it exists. Now the world has a lot of reasons why they do not have a strong faith in God. Let's hope none of their reasons for not having a faith apply to us. There's quite an incentive to not believe in God. I know the one person who accepted evolution, a very famous and wise, worldly wise scientist, said, I believe in evolution, not because it can be proved, but because the only alternative to evolution is creation, and I refuse to believe in creation. So he didn't want to accept the responsibility that there was a creator. So therefore, his motive for believing in evolution was so that he would not have to believe in God. Now, a lot of people do not believe in God because it would be too painful for them to believe in God. Because some of the people in the world are wiser again in their generation than the children of light. At least they recognize the fact that when you acknowledge there is a God, then it creates a responsibility. The world knows that lying and stealing and cheating and promiscuous sex and envying and drunkenness and all those things are wrong. They basically, everyone that's doing these things know deep down that it's wrong. But they're doing them anyway. And so they bury their head in the sand and say they have no faith, because it would be too painful for them to acknowledge that there is a God, and he knows what they're doing, and that they shouldn't be doing it. There was a book called The Tragic Side of Life, and the author says this: those who deny God deny him because of their despair in not finding him. But they don't want to find him because finding him creates a responsibility. We told a story the other day about the two men on the airplane. If you want faith, you have to look for it. You find what you're looking for. If you don't want faith, you can make sure that you don't find it. And so many people work very hard at not believing in God and not having any faith, because it's too painful for them to acknowledge that there is a God. Now, we're told in 2 Chronicles chapter 15 that the prophet Azariah, the son of Obed, came to Asa, who was the king. And he went out to meet Asa, and he said unto him, hear ye me, Asa, and all Israel, and Judah, and Benjamin. I got a proposition for you, he said. The Lord is with you. We often say, the Lord be with you, the Lord bless you. But he didn't say, the Lord is with you. He said, the Lord is with you. Yes. The Lord is with you while you seek him. And if you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. So, our true purpose in life is to increase our faith. And let's look at the steps necessary. Because if we don't look for God, or we won't find him. And if we seek him, guaranteed by God, we will find him. So I know that this is oversimplified, As Brother Phil said in his prayer this morning, the really profound things are truly simple. And sometimes, because it's so simple, we never ever get down to the simple level. That's why not many wise, not many noble of this world are called. They're so lofty, they can't bring themselves down to simple basics. And so whether we've been in the truth many, many years, or whether we're young and maybe we haven't even embraced the truth yet, if you already know these things, you've been doing them all along, then I'm simply stirring up your pure mind by way of remembrance. But it's good review for all of us, and it's helpful for many of us. I don't think there's anyone in this room that couldn't have more faith than they now have. So when they asked Jesus, increase our faith, it was something that people who had been living with Jesus for years still needed to do. We've been following the steps of the Master as a Christadelphian for many years, some of us, and still we can say, help us to increase our faith. So the very first step is so simple, and you think, well, why even bother to tell us it's so simple? While we're telling you, we'll be turning to Romans chapter 7. But the first thing to do in order to increase our faith is simply to say, I want to have more faith. Just the fact, increase our faith. Help me to have more faith than I have now. You might say, well, that's pretty simple. But it's exactly what the apostles said to their Lord. Lord, increase our faith. And we have this warfare inside each one of us of fighting whether or not we will increase our faith, whether or not we will have more faith than we've had before. And so in Romans chapter 7, Paul is quite perplexed. And it's something that's really well known to us. But he says, chapter 7, going into verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. Paul himself is saying, I want to do what's right. I'm having a hard time finding how to do it. Because what I ought to do, I'm not doing. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that, I would not. It is nor I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. Oh my goodness, Paul, you missed a big chance to talk about the supernatural personal devil. If ever there was a spot you could have stuck it in there, if there was one, that was the spot. The devil made me do it. I mean, that's what the world likes to say. I was working with a young man who had been a Seventh-day Adventist. And he had become convinced of the truth of the Christadelphian. But he was having a hard time letting go. Because if you believe in the devil all your life, just the fact that you're told there's no devil just doesn't make it go away. And to some of you who are not yet baptized and you're still struggling with whatever the problem might be, whether it's conscience objection or the devil or heaven going, or whatever it is, you just don't let go of it the first time you hear it. We're programmed. We have those negative habit patterns down in our minds, and you just don't let go of them just because you're told the first time that it's not true. We had a Bible class in our home one evening, and we invited all our neighborhood over for a little Bible class, and quite a few showed up. And we talked about our hope, and that when you're dead, you're really dead. And if the only hope for dead people is to be made alive again. See, we believe in life after death, but not life while dead. See, they think you hit yourself on a hammer, and you don't know anything, hit them a little harder, and you know everything. So we believe that there's life after death, but not during the time of death. So anyway, I spent the whole evening discussing this, bringing up all the verses that we could bring to bear on it. And when we got all through, Peggy went out to the kitchen to bring in the coffee and the little sweets and things. And this one lady, her name was Mrs. Bogue, and she was a very genteel elderly lady. And she came up to me and said, oh, Bob, this was so nice of you to have us all over and study the Bible. She said, I did enjoy so much this Bible class. He says, you know, when you go to a funeral and you look at the body, he says, just tell them they've gone someplace. I spent the whole evening saying they hadn't. It hadn't sunk in, you see. So my young friend who was a Seventh-day Adventist says to me, he says, I hate to give up the devil. He says, that devil has helped me through life so many times, I just hate to give him up. And I said, well, how in the world did he help you? He said, well, I went to a Seventh-day Adventist boys' school. And he says, I was a little bit of a troublemaker. He says, I was always getting in trouble. And when I was getting in trouble, I'd be called up before this board of regents. And all these fellows were sitting behind this table, and they'd stand me on the other side, and they'd lay out what all I'd done, and said, you know, why did you do this? He says, I learned this. I hung my head, and I said, the devil made me do it. They say, we understand, son, it's okay. He says, that devil got me out of more scrapes. He says, I just hate to give him up. So going back to Romans, if ever there was a place he could have stuck the devil in here, this would have been it. Verse 20. But if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin. That's the problem, the sin that dwelleth in us. I find in the law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. I mean, we have this struggle going on within us. But part of us wants to do right, and part of us doesn't want to do right. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Aren't you glad there's one more verse in chapter 7? If it ended at verse 24, we would have been left as a wretched person. But that's not the end. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So when we're trying to do better, well, one of those things I like is this. I want to tell you one of the things I like about myself. The thing I like about myself is I'm so patient with me when I do wrong. You know, but how patient are we with the other fellow when he does wrong? It's amazing how forgiving we can be of ourselves and how harsh we can be of someone else who's done maybe the very same thing. In fact, I've learned, and I never have understood it yet, but I've learned that some people are so hard on others for doing the very same things that they're doing. And I would think that we ought to at least be compassionate of other people when we see them doing something that we're doing. I'll give you an example. We don't show enough mercy to each other, and it's frightening to me. There's some people that are very deep in the Word, and they have their Bibles well marked, but there just doesn't seem to be any love or mercy. It's just, this is the way it is, and you've got to toe the mark until it comes to them. And then sometimes the very same person bends the rule. Out our way, we have this Herbert W. Armstrong, Plain Truth. I think you have it over here. Their college is across the street from my office. And my son and I go over there to eat lunch because it's such a beautiful grounds. And sometimes we'll just go over there and eat our lunch in the park. And it's a very beautiful place. But he absolutely was deaf on divorce. And he made people get separated, even when they learned his church, and leave their, set up their families and everything. And then in his 80s, he got a divorce. Well, that was all right for him to do it, but you see, he didn't allow anyone else to do it. Why are we so harsh on other people and not on ourselves? I'll give you a little example. If you have stop signs over here, don't you? So you have a four-way stop where you come up to all four ways you have to stop. You pull up to a four-way stop sign, and you look right and left, and you're just about to show it out, and here comes a car, and you can see he's really barreling. You go, I don't think he's going to make a stop. So you think, I better wait. I mean, I've already made my stop. If he's supposed to stop, but I think I'll wait. And wow, they go flying right through. You think, why isn't there a cop around here? You call them cops, please? But it's officers. Why isn't there whoever it is that does it, to give that person a ticket? Oh, man, did you see that? No regard for safety at all. That was awful. And then you're driving along and you have some friends in your car and you're talking and you're driving. Oh, was that a stop sign back there? I never saw it. I hope there was no police officer around. We have this double standard. We want the other person to have justice, and we want mercy. And we're only going to get as much mercy as we show. There was a very beautiful old movie star, and she had pictures taken by a still photographer when she was young, and they turned out wonderful. And so in her later years, she wanted this same photographer to take her pictures again. And she would let no one else do it. She said, I want this particular photographer because he made such wonderful pictures of it. So he came and he took hundreds of pictures. And then he brought her the proof. And she looked at the proof and she was furious. She says, these pictures don't do me justice. What's wrong? He says, well, I was 20 years younger when I took those pictures. She says, they don't do me justice. And he looked at her face and he says, lady, you don't want justice. You want mercy. But we want mercy, but we want the other person to have justice. And so we thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord that we can overcome because he overcame, and God provided us with a Savior that was tempted at all points like we, yet without sin, so that he understands what we're going through, and he's understanding of our problems, which he wouldn't have been had he not endured the things that we endure. So the very first thing, if you want to have faith, is just say, God, help me increase my faith. And the second step is equally simple. It's better to have more faith than not to have more faith. It's obviously true that we would be better off if we had more faith than we have now. Isn't it true? Now, either there is a God or there isn't a God. I like to keep things simple because if I don't, I don't understand them. But isn't that true? Either there is a God or there isn't. I mean, can you think of something in between? I mean, there's nothing in between. Either there is a God or there isn't a God. Now, if there isn't any God, if something's in that little booklet, you know, that little pamphlet you saw that we carried around, if there isn't a God, then you don't have to do what he said because there's no God to ever say he's in. So, therefore, you're free. There's no God, so therefore he couldn't do what he said because he never said it, because there's no God to say anything. Okay? But if there is a God, then there either is a God that has said something, or there's a God that's never said anything. So if we have a God, then he never said anything. He just did everything, but he never told us anything. Then you don't have to do what he said because he never said anything to do. But if there is a God, and he says something that we should do, and we admit that there is a God, and that he did say something to do, and we don't do it, and we don't find out what it is to do, that's pretty stupid, isn't it? I mean, how can we acknowledge the fact that there is a God, that God has said something, and then we don't even bother to find out what it is he said? That's the height of folly. And that's why people work so hard at trying to convince themselves that there is no God. Whenever anyone tells me they don't believe in God, I say, boy, I sure admire your faith. And they say, you know, and I say, oh, well, you have tremendous faith to believe that nothing plus nobody equals everything. That's tremendous faith. It's so unscientific to believe that nothing plus nobody equals everything. Once we admit there is a God, and we admit that he has spoken, then we are obligated to find out what he has said, and then we are obligated to try to do what he said. God made me, and God made time, so there's time for me to learn what God has said, and there's time for me to get the faith that he wants me to have in order to please him. There's no use me saying, God, I can't serve you, I can't get the faith you want me to have, because that's an insult to God to infer that he made a terrible mistake of when he made me. It's a terrible sin to say, God, you made a person not able to have the faith that you wanted to have. God did not make a mistake when he made me. I make mistakes, but I am not a mistake. We must never blame God, nor the devil, which doesn't exist, and excuse ourselves and say, well, that's the way I am. I just can't help myself. Because we can help ourselves. We can overcome. Remember the story of the epileptic boy that was healed by Jesus. And the father was so distraught over this poor little boy in Mark chapter 9. And Jesus said to him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Now, do you believe that? Do you believe that all things are possible to you if you just believe? Do you realize what you're believing? What this is, it opens up. When we get the faith that God wants us to have, we're indefeatable. You can't be beaten. God is always with us. If God be for you, who can be against you? Nobody. You're always in a majority when you have God on your side. You may be hopelessly outnumbered by the world. We are, aren't we? People say Christadelphians. How many are there of you in comparison to the world? And I say, how many people were in the ark? And he said, that's amazing how many people don't know. So I help them. There was Noah, and this is Noah. Shem, and this is Shem. Jacob, and this is Jacob. Ham, and this is Jacob. Ham, and this is Ham. Let them count them up. 8. Now I say, how many people were on the earth at the time of the flood? And I'm surprised how many people don't know. 1,030,000,000. Did you know that? You count it up. Well, you can do it. You can figure it out. You count the generations in Genesis, and it tells you the name of a boy. It tells you the name of a man, and it says he had a son. It tells you the name of the son. And it says besides that son, he had sons and daughters. How many sons is sons? At least two, right? And how many daughters is daughters? At least two. I mean, it's plural. So you have the name of one boy, and then you have two more boys that you don't know their names of, and two more girls you don't know their names of. So you just take five to a family. Now, they could have had more than five. So 1,030,000,000 is the population of the earth in 1850. It's a lot more than that now. But it was a lot of people. And then I always ask them to make a fraction. You put 8 on the top, and you put a line, and you put 1,030,000,000. And you reduce that down. What percentage is that? Pretty small. How many people were right? 8. How many people were wrong? Everybody else. How many children of Israel? These were the children of God. How many children of Israel left Egypt for the promised land? You know, don't you? There were 600,000 men between 20 and 50. Well, there's 600,000 men between 20 and 50. How many women are there between 20 and 50? There's always more girls than boys. So we'll just add another 600,000. Now you got 1,000,002. Now you got 1,000,002, how many kids did they have? Well, back in those days, probably they had more than two, but we'll just say 2 kids each. So now you got 2,000,004. You got 600, and 600, that's 1,000,002. You got another 1,000,002, that's 2,000,004. And you haven't got to me yet because I'm over 50. So you had a lot of people. Out of all those people that left Egypt for the time, how many people got in? 2. Caleb and Joshua. Possibly some Levites besides, because the tribe of Levi was not. That there's a discussion whether that's true, and I don't want to get into it. But whatever it was, pretty small. And all of them were baptized. That's another point Paul made. All 3, 4, 5 million were baptized. So many are called, few are chosen. Don't worry. I always say, don't worry about being in the minority. You ought to be scared to death if you weren't. Now, you can't prove you're right just because you're in the minority, but you don't ever have to be ashamed of being in a small group. And so Jesus says to this man, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears in his eyes, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. And that's, I think, what we're saying tonight. we saw this warfare going on inside of Paul. The part that believed and the part that didn't believe. And sometimes with your head you believe something and with your heart you don't. When my boy was in college, we're going to discuss this tonight in our class, and he came to me. In fact, if I tell you now, I won't be able to tell it then. But all of you won't be there, so I'll say it anyway. He was going to a university, and none of his professors believed in God. And they were all a lot smarter than his father. I mean, that was so obvious. And he came to me one night, and he said, "Dad, do you listen to your head, or do you listen to your heart?" His head told him the Bible was true, but because he'd been raised in it. But when he saw the glamour of the world and the pull of the world that comes about in universities, and none of those people believed in God, didn't know, what do you listen to? I said, "Well, what you have to do is you got to get them both in tune." And the way you do that is like perking coffee. If you put some, you all know how to make a pot of coffee, don't you? You put the water in the bottom, and you put the coffee in the top, and then you put it on the stove, or you plug it in. And then it goes, whoop! And then you say, "Here's a cup of coffee." And it's like, "Oh, see, that's hardly even colored water. Put it back on a while." You put it, and it goes, whoop, 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 whoop. And after it blips enough, you've got a cup of beautiful, rich coffee. So when you're having trouble with understanding Scripture, you're having trouble getting your heart and your head together. That's what we're talking about there, is getting these two together. And let osmosis take place. Keep doing your Bible reading. Keep praying. Keep asking God to help you. And it will happen. And the boy that had trouble getting rid of the devil belief because it got him, he solved the problem and he was able to let go of that. But the very first time you hear something that you've never heard before, and you don't let go, and be patient with those you're working with, like the lady who thought, "Well, when you look at a dead body, you can tell it's gone someplace. I don't know how you can tell. It looks like it's there to me." Fact is, I believe in open caskets because it helps prove that the person is really there. And the Catholics always have closed caskets at funerals. And the reason they do is put in Time magazine at the time that John F. Kennedy was assassinated. They said, in the magazine, Catholics always have closed caskets to preserve the illusion that the body is not really there. Because when you look, many of our people that we've seen on their sickbed look better after they've fallen asleep. The pain is gone. And they've been made up. And they look like they're just peacefully asleep. My mother looked so terrible moments after her death and at her funeral. She looked wonderful again, like she looked years before. And it's thanks to the art of those who do that type of work. And it was a comfort to me to see my mother in that condition. And I knew she was there, and I knew she couldn't hear me. But I mean, I also know that she'll be raised at the time of the return of Christ. So it's a good idea to do whatever you can to increase your faith and be patient with yourself. But it won't happen if you don't do something. There are steps that must be taken in order to achieve it. And then perk the coffee. Keep repeating the exercise. For example, I want to have a great big strong arm. I want a muscle that this thing sticks up like that. And I say, "How do I do that?" And he says, "I'll tell you what you do. You just do this, and that'll happen." I say, "Is that right?" He says, "Yep, I guarantee it. Didn't work." He said, "Wait a minute now. You have to do that many times. Hundreds, no, thousands, and you're even putting weights here. But if you'll do this hundreds or thousands of times a day, pretty soon you'll have that very big muscle." And you see, that's what practice does for us. And that's what building faith does for us. Just saying, "I want to have faith. Lord, help me to increase my faith." Saying it once won't do any good. Just taking your Bible verses that we've been getting, just once won't do you any good. But if you get these verses down inside you so that they're just a part of you, that you can say them like you can say your name and address and phone number, and then you say they literally change your mood. When you're discouraged, when you're depressed, when you're tired, I mean, there's a verse for everything. Every verse, every problem. Oh, thank you. Let there be light. Barry did it. Huh? What happened? Is he overloaded? Huh? Thanks a lot. Didn't go. How do you? What was I saying? I've lost my train of thought. Yes, when you have a problem, take it to the Lord in prayer. Just keep practicing. If you get these verses down inside you, and whatever problem you are faced with, there's an answer to that problem. There's a scripture. I have one for tiredness. As you get older, you get tired quicker. If it were laid upon the Lord, shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And you just say that verse when you're getting weary. Wait upon the Lord, shall renew their strength. And it will literally revitalize it, get the adrenaline pumping again. This verse is for everything you can think of, every problem you face in life. And I hope what I'm doing this week is just whetting your appetite, that you will pick your own verses. These little strips of paper that we're passing out are not magic. They're just colored strips of paper with words on them. But as you go through the Bible, as you do your reading faithfully every day, pick out verses that you like and say, oh, that would be a good one. Write it down. Put it on a card. Keep it in your pocket. Put it in your purse. Paste it up. And so pretty soon you'll have your own set of ready-made verses that will help you in every phase of your life. The third step in acquiring the kind of faith we want is to go where faith is. And you've done that by coming to Bible school. If you want to grow roses, you have to go to a climate where they grow roses. Lemons don't grow in the same kind of climate that apples grow in. If you want to have faith, you must associate with other people who have faith. The Psalm is that iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. And it's true. We need to go with other people and who have the same. We talked about music last night with our young people, and we talked about going to the right kind of places. And if you go to the wrong kind of places, where they play the wrong kind of music, where they do the wrong kind of things, your faith will fade. If you go to the right kind of places, where they play the right kind of music, and they do the right kind of things, your faith will grow. And sometimes people wonder why they have so little faith when they're going to the wrong places and doing the wrong things and listening to the wrong kind of things. There is a type of music that can help your faith. There's a type of music that could destroy your faith. And not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Step number three is go where faith is. Step number four is to read, but read the right thing. There's a little booklet called Life is Tremendous by a fellow by the name of Charles E. Jones. And Charlie Tremendous Jones, as he's called, says you'll be the same in 5 years as you are today, except by the people you associate with and the books you read. If you associate with the right kind of people, you read the right kind of books, you will grow in the right kind of way. Associate with the wrong kind of people, read the wrong kind of books, and pretty soon you've lost the truth. That's why television has to be so carefully guarded. I do not think owning a television set is a sin. I think having a television set own us is a sin. Try it sometime. Just turn it off. Even in the middle of something you're enjoying, just to see if you can do it. I don't want anything to own me. I don't want coffee to own me. I don't want tea to own me. I don't want any kind of a habit to own me. And I sometimes refuse to watch something just because I just don't want to let anything think that it's telling me what to do. I think people say, let's try and do the readings because the program comes on in half an hour. And the television set is governing their reading of the Word of God. And that's kind of sad. We can crowd God out of our life if we're not careful. So we have to work at that. And if we don't do our Bible reading, then it's not much use praying. Now, we talked the other day about people who talk a lot. There are people who do all the talking, but they never listen to God. And Solomon says, if you do that, you might as well not pray. He that turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. So if you don't do your Bible reading, then your prayers are not going to be heard, says Solomon. Pretty strong language, isn't it? I wouldn't dare say it. He said it. But that's another way for us to increase our faith, is by prayer. Fervent prayer. I don't think that we pray as much as we ought to pray. We don't pray the right way. If you wanted to call the president of your country, President Bosa, am I saying it right? Bosa. You've got to get a president whose name I can say. But if you could call him up anytime you wanted to and have a talk, and you know you could get through, the line wouldn't be busy, his secretary would put the call through, you'd have to admit that would be quite an advantage. Because he is a powerful man, and whatever his politics are, and I know nothing about them, if you were a friend of his, and you could call him and say, hey, things aren't going so well down here, I'll send my men down. Well, that would be an advantage. And there are people who have an inside pipeline to men in high places. In every country, that's true. I don't think you would neglect it if you could do it. And here you have an open line to God 24 hours a day. There is no charge for the phone call. The line is never busy. You're never put on hold. You're never transferred from department to department. You get right through to the throne of God anytime you want to go there in prayer. And we don't pray like we ought to pray. It seems incredible, doesn't it, that we can have that privilege of prayer and know that he knows and that he cares and that he listens. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. They tell the story about the politician, we'll use Andre Tunic, how do you say it? And Andre comes back to the hometown and he says, he bumps into one of his voters on the street and they say, well, how are things up at the Capitol, Andre? And Andre says, oh, he says, I'm so busy. He says, I've got so many things going right now. I'm no longer interested in individual people. I'm only interested in groups of people. I can no longer involve my time listening to the individual problems of people. I just have to look after groups and associations. This person looked at Andre and said, my, you are busy. Even God is not that busy. You see, God is still interested in you as an individual. He's interested in our group, but he's interested in individual in our group, and he knows about our individual problems, and he cares. So it's a wonderful blessing we have to go to prayer and know that God listens to you. Do you pray like we ought to pray? Being able to pray to God is a blessing that's beyond description, and yet we don't do it enough. How often do you pray? I mean, the wonderful thing about God is you can pray any time of the day or not. You can pray while you're driving your car. You can pray as you're walking. You can pray just whatever you're doing. You could say, well, I have to work. That's right. But people at work, I bet this is true, people at your work sometimes talk about things other than their work, don't they? Well, you can think about God during your work. Not at all times. But I'm sure when Brother Phil is looking in my eyes to see what kind of a lens I need, he might not be praying at that moment, but he also might be praying to make me see. because prayer can just be a part of our life. That we just Nehemiah, there was a 13 prayers in 11 chapters of Nehemiah, and he just prayed all the time. One time the king said, "What do you want?" He dropped down his knees. He just prayed at that moment, and God answered the prayer just like that. So let's look at these five steps again. Step number one, if you want to increase your faith, admit that we really do want to have an altar for you. Just say to us, "I want a total faith." If we don't want it, we won't have it, of course. "I really do want to have the kind of faith that's pleasing to you, God. Help me have that kind of faith." That's the kind of prayer God will always answer. Because we're told if you lack wisdom, ask God, He'll give it to you. I think you turn it over. Or you're just getting faster. Far better to have that kind of faith than not to have that kind of faith. "Father, I'd be so much better if I had the kind of faith you want me to have, and I know you're willing to help me have it. Thank you, God, for increasing my faith." Step number three. Now I'm going to be sure we associate with the kind of people that build our faith. We're going to go where faith is. We're going to talk to faithful people about our faith. And that's the way it is in the world. People are birds of a feather flock together, is the saying in the world. And people who have common problems, Alcoholics Anonymous, drunks get together to talk about helping each other. Different groups, support groups, get together. And we need to get together as we've done this week in order to prepare for the kingdom. And we want to read. We want to read the right thing. Not just our daily Bible readings, that's the minimum. Our daily Bible readings. How many books on the truth have you read this year? The year's practically half over. Have you read as many books on the truth as you thought you would? Have you read half as many as you thought you would this year? How many books are you going to read the second half of this year? Do you take a book of the Bible, a book on the shelf, written by a Christian author? And there's books at all levels, from Eureka and the difficult books, Elpis Israel, and those that have all the big words in them, down to simple little books like The New Life by John Marshall and his brother. Discipleship by Dennis Gillard and some of these people. There's tremendous books, and books will change your life because they help change your thinking for good or for bad. And so number four was read, and number five is to pray, and pray fervently. And if we will admit we want to have faith, ask God to help us have faith, go where faith is, read the right kind of things, listen to the right kind of things, pray to God, your faith will grow. Like exercising your arm, it won't happen the first book you read or the first prayer that you give, but if you make your life a life like this, you will be pleasing to God. And Jesus will soon be here. Once he comes, it's too late to do these things. All the people that had no time to go into the ark had time when it began to rain. But then it was too late. It's not too late now for us to increase our faith. Let's use our time wisely to increase our faith. Because Jesus said, "When the Son of Man cometh, shall he find the faith on the earth?" Let's make sure the answer is, "Yes, you will, Lord."